Last week, we talked about the fact that every believer is chosen by God. Now, before I forget, that doesn't mean God looked down through time and saw something in you that was worth choosing. He loved us, and he looked down through time and saw us, how messed up we are, and loved us anyway, right? And that's wonderful, because that means his love is based upon him and not us, right? And when you get saved, you become part of those who have chosen to receive Christ as your Savior. And God not only chose us, but he sanctified us, means he set us apart for his purposes. And we also talked about the fact that God has a purpose for every life. Now, I hope you know what your purpose is, your reason for living. And you know, of course, that your reason for living has nothing to do with the size of your bank account or how big your house is or what kind of car you drive or how popular you are. Our purpose in living is to bring glory to Christ in a unique and special way that he designed for each of us to accomplish in eternity past. Now, let's look again at verses 13 and 14 and lead into the next section tonight. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, capital S, and belief of the truth. The truth of what? The gospel. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything that we may try to accomplish and accumulate in this life pales in comparison with the glory of Jesus, right? Just nothing compares. And all that he is and all that he has and is going to be sharing with us is so much better than any. You can be the richest person in the world and not have anything like what God's going to give us one day. That's wonderful to know. Now, Paul builds on that by saying in verse 15, Therefore, he says, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the word traditions is not talking about, he's talking about apostolic teaching. He's not talking about rituals. He's talking about the Bible, because the apostles are the ones that God has used to write the New Testament. And of course, he says to hold, and you know that means to get a grip on. You ever had someone say, get a grip on yourself? Get a grip on yourself? Well, get a grip on the Word of God, and it'll help you. So Paul says, get a firm grip on these great Bible truths. And I hope that you're firmly grounded in the Word of God tonight and have learned tremendous truths that have helped you and will keep you strong and solid no matter what happens. If you're not like that, then it would help you probably to just start today and dedicate yourself to getting a good knowledge of the Bible. Everyone around us, people are grasping at this and grasping at that. All the while, precious few are grasping onto the precious truths of the Bible. Our priorities have been so twisted and mangled in this country, haven't they? I mean, it's a wonder anyone grows spiritually at all in the day in which we live. If that isn't bad enough, what's really frightening is that we have church after church after church that has made producing spiritual pygmies their number one priority. Even if they don't mean to, that's what they're doing. It's so bad that they're so successful at it that they're inoculating them against Bible Christianity. So, Paul's writing along here, and he starts thinking about his calling from eternity past, and how he was called by the gospel, and how he was called to the glory of Christ, and the importance, he began to think about the importance of holding these great truths close to his heart, and he just gets excited. He gets overwhelmed and breaks out in a song of doxology in verses 16 and 17. He says, now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And notice that word is very important, consolation. Consolation. It means to comfort. Notice he says it's done through grace. You see, that just simply means that the one, because of who and what God is, he's chosen and given those he's called in eternity past everlasting comfort and good hope. Notice he says hath. The idea is that it is transcendent of time. Do you ever get depressed? No. You ever get despondent? You ever get to the point where everything just seems to be going downhill fast? And you're on a and you got a tailwind? Well, why do we do that? The Bible says that we have the same things that the thing that there are some things that we have right now. And we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get them, and one of them is comfort. Comfort. And the word comfort goes beyond the idea of being consoled in times of trouble. It includes the concept of encouragement. Encouragement. So there's no reason for us to ever be discouraged. Why? Because we have everlasting encouragement. There's no reason for us to ever need consolation or comfort because we have, you know, I need some today. Well, because I already have it from the Lord. How does it get there? By grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. It's something you and I have, if you're saved, right now. God's people ought to be the greatest optimists in the world. You know, one of the best radio announcers, newscasters that ever lived was Paul Harvey, a Christian man. And he was very optimistic, wasn't he? He couldn't be anything but optimistic because of his outlook on the way he viewed life. And it's because of this right here. God's people ought to be great optimists and happy, well-adjusted people. Never on the bottom, always on the top. Why? Because we have never-ending comfort, never-ending encouragement. From where? From Jesus Christ, through grace. And when we find ourselves in the pit of depression or living in the slough of despond or under the circumstances, unless there's a direct medical problem involved, and sometimes there is, we're there because we've failed to somehow allow God to encourage us. I've met some people that would rather be miserable. You ever met any of those? They're not happy unless they've got something to be upset about, complain about, mad about. We had a woman that, when I first came here many years ago, there was an old woman that sat way back over yonder, never opened her Bible, never sang, just sat there, you know, scowling, unhappy, miserable. I didn't figure she'd ever die. Because I figured neither God nor the devil wanted the aggravation. She was just a miserable person. And everyone in her family that she came in contact with, everyone that came in contact with her, including her family, they were all miserable too. Misery loves company. You ever heard that? Well, she was busy in getting as many folks involved in that as she possibly could. Mean. Just mean. Her daughters were mean. Her granddaughters were mean. All the men in their family, you know, were henpecked. Mean. Now, why was she mean? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Probably because she's never saved. But humanly speaking, her husband was abusive and violent. And you know, they had to divorce early on. And kids came along. And he was a drunk and he was just mean. Terrible. But you know what? She never forgave him. And it turned her into mean and bitter. You have to forgive. You just have to forgive. I've talked with so many people that have had terrible things happen to them. Terrible. Yet, they will not forgive. They want peace, right? They want to have comfort, but they won't forgive. And if you don't forgive, what happens? You become bitter. And it just kind of like a taproot goes, it's like a root of a weed. You ever try to dig up weeds? The roots just go down, 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 down. When we get like that, we just need to say, well, Lord, you know, I realize what I've done. I've taken my eyes off you who is the source of my everlasting encouragement, and I've looked at my circumstances and my problems, and I've just allowed myself to get down here where I don't belong, and I'm sorry about that. And I'm just going to ask you to have mercy on me and clean me up and get me back up where I am happy again. I'm just going to choose to be happy. We had a missionary friend named Bob Beatty, who just made it his life mission to choose to be happy. No matter what it was, he was going to be happy. I had an uncle like that. I've got his son, and my cousin is like that. They find something funny, humorous, happy something, about no matter how bad something might be, there's always something funny to find. You know, you're looking at the, you know, flat tire or whatever, and it's, you know, and well, you know, and it, and then the rain starts, and my uncle would probably have done something. He'd look at it and say, well, we got a flat tire, we've got no spare, we've got no tire tool anyway, and what are we going to do? And I can just hear him when the rain starts, say, well, I guess we can sit in the car and watch it rain. And they'd sit in the car and watch it rain. Just happy people. There's no reason we should allow ourselves to stop availing ourselves of the encouragement God gives us through the Lord. Notice that phrase in verse 16. Good hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. How? Through grace. That word phrase, good hope, refers to the return of Jesus. That's the reason why we can make it another day. Jesus is on the way. We know one day we'll see him and all of the cares and problems of this life will vanish away. Look at Revelation 21, where it talks about that. Here's where I have to put my glasses on. I brought my small print Bible out here, and I can't see my small print Bible anymore. You know what happens. The rapture occurs, right? Church is taken away. Tribulation starts, ends in 7 years when Jesus comes back with us. He ends the war. He ends the war between the devil and Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, right? And he sets up his millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. This is after that, as it fades into the future. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's also phrases used in the end of verse 4. Passed away. And there was also no more sea, having to do with trouble. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Just beautiful. Just the most beautiful thing he could think. That new Jerusalem is going to be the most beautiful thing God can ever make. It's going to be pretty nice. And I heard a great voice, this is God he's talking about, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that's Jesus, is with men. Now, this is what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. Amen. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God, after the millennium, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Number one is all tears are gone. Number two, no more death. Number three, no, neither sorrow. Number four, nor crying. Number five, neither shall there be any more pain. And then he says, for the former things, if you didn't, just in case I didn't name them, all former things are passed away. Everything. All the terrible things, all the troubles, all the pain will be gone. And that's why we have good hope, right? Good hope. Good hope. The hope is that Jesus will come. Not a we maybe so, but a no so, K-N-O-W. It's not a maybe so salvation, not a maybe so return of Jesus, but a no so, K-N-O-W-so. I know Jesus is coming. Therefore, I can choose to let that comfort me. He's either going to come and take me away in death and I'll be with him, or he'll come at the rapture and he'll take me away and I'll be with him forever. Either way, I win. So why be angry? Right? Why be upset? Why be despondent? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the everlasting comfort from eternity past that you provided and continue to provide for us through the person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, there's so many people in this world, in our own city, who are hurting and sorrowful and in desperate need of Christ, but don't even know it. Help us to share him with someone this week, a gospel tract, a personal word, and invite them to come, at least come with us to church so they can hear the gospel and be saved. maybe even share the gospel ourselves in a gospel tract or in a personal testimony, and help people to understand that He is the real reason why we can make it through the problems of life. It's my prayer in His name. Amen.